Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. It's right after Ezekiel. Daniel, chapter 4. We're going to be reading just a few verses there at the end of Daniel chapter 4. And just to put ourselves in the context here, this is after Nebuchadnezzar in his pride was walking on the walls and said, "Look at this beautiful city that I built," boasting in himself. So the Lord humbled him after a time of humility, his mind made like the mind of an animal. He was then restored, and this is how Nebuchadnezzar responded. This is Nebuchadnezzar's hymn of praise at the end of his humiliation. Daniel chapter 4, that's found on page 881. We'll read verses 34 to the end of the chapter. Daniel chapter 4 at verse 34. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honor Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?' At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom. And still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all His works are right, and His ways are just. And those who walk in pride, He is able to humble." And it's there particularly in verse 35 where Nebuchadnezzar is forced to say that the Lord does according to His will in heaven and on earth and the inhabitants of the earth, and none can say to Him, "What have you done?" or none can resist the working of His hand. Let's now read in our catechism from Lord's Day 10. Lord's Day 10 is found in the back of our red songbooks here on page 876. 876, Lord's Day 10. In the Catechism, we are looking at the various phrases of the Apostles' Creed, starting with "Our Father in heaven" and His creation. And this particular doctrine grows out of our acknowledgement of our Father creating all things, that not only did He create all things, but He sustains all things. So now we're looking at providence and what providence here means. So this is Lord's Day 10. I'll read the question. Let's respond with the answer together. What do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which God upholds, as with His hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. And then question and answer 28, how does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature will separate us from His love. For all creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will, they can neither move nor be moved. And that's as far as reading in the Catechism. We pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of His Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you truly believe that God controls everything? That everything that happens to you comes not by chance, not by luck, but is sent to you from your Heavenly Father? Now we know that God knows everything, But it's harder to submit to the fact that God controls everything. Yes, God knows the number of hairs that are on the top of your head. But do we truly believe that when one of those hairs falls from your head, that God not only knows where that hair will land, but has ordained, has controlled where that hair will land? Knowing that God knows everything is not the same as confessing God controls everything. In fact, there are many people in the churches today who believe that God is all-knowing, but that God's knowledge of the future does not include His control of all things. In fact, there are many people who subscribe to what is called open theology. In open theology or open theism, God is waiting pensively, waiting with mankind to see what the future will bring. And as the future unfolds, God will act, God will respond, but God does not directly control everything that happens. But if God is like us, if God is simply taking things as they come, where is the comfort? Can we truly believe that God is going to win the final victory? That He's going to bring everything from where it is right now to His designed good end? If God is simply waiting with man and responding as things unfold, where is the good news? In making God more like us, we end up stripping ourselves of any lasting comfort. But the doctrine of God's providence, growing out of God's creation, is a source of lasting comfort for God's people because it covers everything, all creatures, all time, and all places. In fact, the sovereignty of God is one of those great doctrines celebrated by the Reformed Church. So today we are going to consider this theme, that Jesus Christ reveals the sovereignty of God for the lasting comfort of His people. And that emphasis on the lasting comfort is where our emphasis needs to remain. The sovereignty of God is where we find our lasting comfort, not just for right now, but for the rest of our lives. In our first point, then, we are going to simply unfold the doctrine of providence. What does it mean when we confess that our God is sovereignly in control? We have to start off by saying that providence is a work of God, not to be confused with God Himself. In the past ages, you might find some historic writings that speak of providence with a capital P as if providence is a power in and of itself. Do you believe in destiny? You still hear that spoken of today. The providence of God was spoken of something like some work in and of itself, like fate or destiny, something you can't fight against. It's just going to happen anyways. But we cannot forget that the providence of God is a work of God, not to be confused with God. Providence is not fate. It is not chance. We don't speak of luck or finding your number in the stars. Horoscopes, tarot cards, looking to the eight ball to try to look to discern what your future will bring. We don't look to these things because these are products. The stars and their movement are products of the Lord's hand. That would be like confusing the house with the one who built it. Instead of looking to these things that our world looks to give direction, to give comfort, we look to the Lord God who created all things and sustains all things. Question and answer 27 defines providence in this way. Providence is the almighty, ever-present power of God by which all things come about. This is God's continued care for the creation that He made. We confess that God reveals Himself as the God who not only works, but the God who is present and the God who sustains. Not only is He omnipresent, He is omnipotent. He's present everywhere and he's all powerful. So when God finished the work at the end of the creation week, he didn't finish it and give it its laws and order and just set it sailing like a ship upon the sea. He continues to guide and direct. In this way, Jesus says in John chapter 5, "My Father is working until now, and so am I." What is the work that the Father is doing that he continues to do? The Father and the Son continue their work after creation, sustaining that which he has made. And we found this in Daniel chapter 4. That's with Nebuchadnezzar, where he says to this, "Who can say to the Lord, 'What have you done?' Who can resist the Lord's hand?" If the Lord decides to do something, if it is his sovereign will to bring some event to come about, can man somehow hold back the hand of the Almighty God? Nebuchadnezzar is brought to his knees. The most powerful king who ruled over all the known world, made to crawl around on his hands and knees and eat grass like a dumb wild beast. Because God is God, and you cannot stop the Lord's hand. None can resist, not even the devil, who has to ask for permission, as we find out in the book of Job. So the power of God covers all things and lasts for all time. As our catechism most beautifully puts here, God upholds the heavens and the earth and all creatures. Nothing falls outside of his sight. No creature outside of his care. So this work covers all creatures, and heavens, the earth, the sea, the great monsters of the deep, the angels, birds in flight, the movement of planets and their stars, the storms that rage on the surface of Jupiter, and the storms that rage over Florida. All of these are in the Lord's hand. Ephesians 1, God works all things according to the counsel of his will. All things. This means that providence covers both times of good and times of ill. Easy and difficult. Everything comes from his hand. Amos 3 verse 6 puts it this way, "No disaster comes upon a city unless the Lord has done it." The catechism, once again, unfolds this by saying, what comes from the Lord's hand? Fruitful years, but also lean years. So years when you have plenty of rain, sunshine, heat units, the crops are flourishing and growing, and times when the sun continues to shine and no rain. Times of great health, strength, when you're in your 20s and 30s and 40s, you feel like you have unending strength and vitality. Times of sickness. Times of weakness. Times when you can barely muster the strength to climb out of bed. Times of great prosperity. When you're investing in the stock market, it doesn't matter what you can invest in anything, and it just seems to go up and up and up and up. And times of great poverty, when everything seems to fall apart. All of these things are held in the Father's hand, are products of his work. Remember those dreams that Joseph interpreted? The fruitful years of great plenty, prosperity, but also years of want and famine. This means that whatever comes to you in your life, we're going to see more of this in our second point, whatever comes to you in life, whatever you're currently experiencing, It might be fruitful years, it might be lean years, it might be sickness, it might be health. These things are the Lord's working. God upholds, God rules over, God sustains, He determines the time and place, the lot of every person and every creature. Psalm 145, all creatures are fed from His hands. Acts 17, the times and places of each man is determined by His design. As Acts 17 continues, in Him we live and move and have our being. So do you live, do you move, do you have your being? That it's only in Him. Because if the Lord were to take away His hand, if He were to remove His sustaining power, each and every one of us would return to the dust from which we have been made. The Lord holds us together. In fact, God uses His providence to move His people to where He wants them to be. Joseph confesses this at the end of his life. Remember what Joseph says at the end of his life? His brothers are coming to him. His brothers are scared that Joseph's going to put him to death. How does Joseph respond? Joseph looks at the acts of his brother and he says, what you did was wicked. It was evil. You meant it for harm. But God meant it for good. So Joseph was able to say at the end of his life, you're selling me, you're throwing me into the pit, selling me into slavery, false accusations, put in prison, forgotten, neglected. God was working through them all for good, the saving of many souls. So the doctrine of God and His providence means that all things come to us not by chance, but from the hand of a loving Father. But before we move to our second point, we have to briefly consider what the providence of God does not mean. Or in confessing that God is in control or God sends everything that happens, does that make God the author of sin? Can we accuse God of wrongdoing when difficulty and calamities befall us? Well, James makes this point in James chapter 1. God does not tempt, nor can God be charged with wrong. In confessing that God controls everything, that everything that happens comes from His hand, we need to be careful that we do not charge God with wrongdoing. And this is the lesson that Job had to learn in Job chapter 40. You remember what happened to Job. I mean, he lost everything and everyone. A very rich man brought to poverty in a moment. Even his kids were killed. Job's been arguing with God. And in Job 40, the Lord responds, where were you? Who are you? Job is forced to say, I am of small account. What can I answer to you? I have spoken and I will speak no more. Let me put my hand over my mouth. The Lord says to Job, who are you? Where were you when I made everything? Who are you, creature, to speak back to your God? So in acknowledging that God is in control of everything, we have to acknowledge that our understanding of what God is doing is always short-sighted. We do not see where everything is going. We do not know why everything is happening. We know it ultimately will be for the good of God's people, for the glory of His name. But we can't always tell moment to moment, why did this happen? What's the purpose of this? Ultimately, we have to humble ourselves. And that's one of the first applications. Because you look at what happened here in Daniel chapter 4, what the Lord does with Job in Job chapter 40. When you come face to face with the providence of God, and it's not fun, whatever you're experiencing, it's hard, it's difficult, it's painful, the first response must be humility. You are God. I am not. You know what you're doing. I may not see. I may not understand. Let every creature be silent before you. The providence of God is used by God to humble the proud so that the inhabitants of the earth would acknowledge their place. God is in control, and he knows what he is doing. We need to believe this is true. Because if you do not believe this is true, then you will be unsettled and blown by the wind of trial. Just one example from this past week is the direction of the hurricane under God's control. Does God turn the winds? Or are they just in the wrong place at the wrong time? I mean, if you don't believe that God is in control of this storm, you are not safe. You can't hide in a hole deep enough in the ground to find safety. But if you know that everything that God is doing is part of his plan, is ultimately for your good, for his glory, then you can sleep like a child in the den of the lion. Because God's in control. He's got this. He's working through it all. So we humble ourselves in his presence. Well, now that we've considered the doctrine of God's providence, in our next point we look at the benefits. The catechism was written to be extremely comforting. It's very pastoral. You remember from question and answer one, your only comfort in life and in death is that you are not your own. You belong, body, soul, life, and death, to a faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? You belong. You are purchased. And since you belong, you now know the creator, the ruler, the sustainer, the almighty, all-powerful, everywhere present God, you know him as your father. Right? This is why it's comforting. If you did not know who God is, if you were not in a close connection with him, God's providence would not be good news. You remember what Romans says, right? God is working all things together for the good of who? Right? Of those who are called, those who are his children. That's who God is working everything for their good. So if you are a child of God, then God is your father. He is your loving father, your heavenly father. Jesus Christ has purchased this comfort for you. You belong, right? You are part of a family. You're not left out in the cold. You're not an orphan. You're protected. You're under the shelter of the Almighty Wing. So then how does that change how we respond? How does that affect us? Well, there's three areas here identified in the catechism. This is question and answer 28. Three different areas in which we draw our comfort, or we apply this truth to us. The three areas in which you draw comfort is in times of adversity, in times of prosperity, and then times of uncertainty. So we have adversity, prosperity, and uncertainty. Knowing that God is in control, that I am a child in the care and the arms of a loving father means that I can be patient in times of adversity. When the road is difficult, when the times are hard, I can be patient. I can be patient. So when I'm undergoing cancer treatment, when I have a broken bone, when I have a loved one who dies, I can say with a heart of faith, it is well, it is well, it is well with my soul. Broken relationships, financial loss, I am so firmly in the hands of a loving Father that nothing can remove me. The Father will not let even the devil or death itself snatch me from His hands. I'm more than conquerors through Him who loves us. Notice how Paul acted in Acts chapter 16. This is when he and Silas were put in prison. How does Paul respond in the middle of the night? What's he doing? He's singing songs. Right? He's praising God in the pit, in the dungeon. He's glorifying God, unjustly chained. Only someone who has committed their life to the Lord can patiently and even joyfully accept trials from the Lord's hand. Now, to be clear, patience in adversity does not mean that we are stoic. We're not dualists. We don't believe that everything that has to do with the body is bad or insignificant. It doesn't matter. Yes, tears will fall. Prayers of anguish will be raised. But even in these times of trials, God's people still believe. Our prayers are not prayers uttered to the darkness. It's prayers uttered to the Lord, who hears and answers. We submit our cause, even as Jesus Christ Himself did. Not my will. Your will be done. We have that certain knowledge in the end that Jesus Christ will make all things right. We have a loving God who catches our tears and one day will wipe away our tears. His mercies are new each morning. If we know God is for us, who can be against us? God has called you His child. Jesus' blood has cleansed you from all your sins. The Holy Spirit is dwelling within you. So when you are going through times of trials and tribulations, and as a church, it's very rare that there won't be someone in the church going through trials. There's always someone in the hospital, someone getting cancer treatment, someone broken bones, loss of loved one. That's the life of living in the veil of tears. Right? We're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But we need not fear evil. God is with us, right? He's walking with us. He's bringing us as sheep. We need to go through the valley before we can come to the green pastures and lie down beside still waters. That's just part of this life. But God goes with us, and we have that comfort of knowing this is not just random. God's in control. So we lay our hearts, we lay our lives before the Lord, and we rest upon Him. And our second point, our second aspect then, we see that God's providence is at work in times of prosperity. When times are well, in times of blessings. Now this actually might be more difficult than when going through times of trials. Right? When everything is going right, we're tempted to think, well, I've made some really good investments. Right? The reason I'm healthy is because I'm eating right, I'm exercising, I'm doing everything that needs to be done. Right? The reason my kids are so well behaved is because I did such a good job raising them. Right? These thoughts, everything is going right because I did something right. That's not what the catechism says. In times of prosperity, we are thankful, not thankful to ourselves. We're thankful to God. He is the fountain source of every good and perfect gift. Do you have a blessing in your life? I encourage you to do that this afternoon. Maybe sit down with your family. What are you thankful to God for? What has God given to you in His divine providence, which is a blessing that is undeserved and unearned? Here's a hint. Every single one of them is undeserved and unearned. What has God given to you? And then you thank God for that blessing. Right? So when cancer treatments are successful, cancer's in remission. Praise God! That was not the work of some doctor. That was God working. Right? When broken bones are set and they heal, pulled tendons, rejoined. Yes, the Lord works through physicians. Praise God for the gift of doctors and modern medicine. But this is God's providence. He's doing it. Times of blessings. When you go out into the field, you start the combine. There's way more here than I thought. This is a blessing from the Lord's hand. So whatever reason you are blessed, or you turn to the Lord and you give thanks. And then finally, third aspect, we can have confidence for our future. Times of uncertainty, we can have comfort. You and I do not know what tomorrow will hold. We don't know what the stock market's going to do. We don't know what the election's going to be like next month. We don't know what's going to happen to your family. We don't know what's going to happen with your health, what's going to happen with your children. We can retain this good confidence in a good God, knowing that He is the master, He is the driver, He is the sustainer of all things. So when you pray, you might be praying for your future spouse, you might be praying because you're looking for a house, you might be making decisions about where you work or where you need to go to school. No one can snatch you from Jesus' hand, and nothing can remove you from His love. So not height, not depth, nothing can remove you from the peace that God has given to you. All things are in His hand, so that apart from His will, nothing can move nor be moved. Again, this is a statement of faith. We have to remind ourselves that this is a confident trust in times of an uncertainty. We have the calm, quiet confidence of children. What will the test results reveal? What will happen to my job? Will my child be born healthy? Will my older children find good friends? We can have this measure of calm, quiet confidence, because Jesus is Lord of His sheep. We don't know what the future holds, but as God's people, we need not be afraid. We can move forward in the confidence of children being held in the arms of a loving Savior. It's often been said, it's a very common phrase, I may not know the future, but I know Him who holds the future. I don't know what the future will bring, but I know the One who holds the future. And that's why we can have comfort. As Acts 11 concludes, His ways are unsearchable, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To God be the glory. As we close, remember that providence is simply describing a sovereign God and His control over all things. Jesus Christ reveals the sovereignty of God for the lasting comfort of His people. So are you living in times of trial? Times of blessing? Times of uncertainty? You can have this calm, quiet confidence. You're not at the mercy of chance or luck or fate or destiny. You're in the hands of a loving Father, working all things for the good of His children and for the glory of His name. As Packer put it, God's hand may be hidden, but His rule is complete. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this comfort of knowing that we are Your children, firmly in the hands of a loving Father, in the fold of a loving Savior. And whatever trials, tribulations, times of blessing and prosperity, times of uncertainty, whatever we are going through, teach us, O Lord, to trust in You, to depend on You, to humble ourselves in Your presence, and to glorify You for Your good providence and continual care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.